Years ago, when I was just a little fella, we was in Madison County over there, church with Grandma and Grandpa, and preacher got up preaching, and I went to sleep. Now, some of you do it every Sunday. Don't think about me like that. And when I woke up, I looked at the clock. They had a clock in their church up behind the pulpit. When I looked up, it said 20 to 1. He's still preaching. And actually, he woke me up. And without thinking, I jumped up in the middle of the church, just a little fella, and said, "Daddy, that man woke me up." And then that man I said that to like to took me out. Went outside, we got better acquainted. And the preacher let us out sometime after 1 o'clock, so he preached an hour and a half. And it was on 1 Samuel chapter 17. And didn't know that some 35, 6 years later, I'd be preaching out of 1 Samuel 17 myself, trying to top his hour and a half. And we realize that 1 Samuel chapter 17 deals with David and that giant Goliath. And I know that you've heard it preached 100 times or more. And some of you will probably say, "Well, I know ever in and out of that story there is. And I don't have anything new to tell you." But I do feel led to tell you, please listen tonight what God has to say to you. Now, studying this, and you know me, I like to go on fact-finding missions sometimes and chase rabbits. And I asked the computer what the world's tallest man was. His name was Robert Wadlow. He was born in 1918. In 1919, 1 year later, he began to walk, and he weighed 40 pounds. At 5 years of age, in 1923, he was attending a preschool / kindergarten, and he was 5'6.5" tall, and he wore clothes that would fit the average 17-year-old boy. At age 10, in 1928, he weighed 210 pounds and was 6'5" tall. His shoes were size 17 and a half. Just before his 12th birthday in 1929, the family learned in St. Louis that he had a overactive pituitary gland that was causing his fantastic growth. And in 1931, at age 13, he was a member of the Boy Scouts, and he is considered to be the largest Boy Scout in the history of the world. He weighed 270 pounds and was 7'4" tall. It took 14 yards of 36-inch wide material to make his Boy Scout uniform. It seems that one didn't come standard. And in 1940, Robert Wadlow passed away. He would have been, 21, almost 22 years old. He weighed 490 pounds. And he was 8'11.1" tall. And he was buried July the 19th, 1940. Brother Chris, in case you needed to know. Now, I want you to know that he is considered by all the experts to be the tallest man that ever lived. But my Bible says different. For there was a man named Goliath that the Scripture says was 6 how many cubits tall and a span? Let's study about Goliath tonight, and let's prove all the God deniers wrong again. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, the first few verses. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in Ephes Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. Certainly you can get this picture. I told them one time when I went to preach over at the Bethel Baptist Church over in Canton, North Carolina, the first week they had Brother J. Harold Smith preaching. The next week they had me preaching. And then the next week they had Tom Hayes preaching. And I told them that proves it, that J. Harold Smith is a mountaintop and Tom Hayes is a mountaintop. And for every two mountaintops, there is a valley called Darren Waltrip. And between these two mountains, the Philistines on one side, the Israelites on the other, there is the valley of Elah. And it is a green, lustrous, rolling valley. And verse 4 says, there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath. Now, the Bible will tell you that down there in Gath, there was a lot of giants that lived. They were Anakians. And Joshua chapter 11, verse 22 will tell you that, okay? And that's the only place that the giants remained. They didn't kill them all. And here's the champion. He's probably the biggest one of all of them, being a champion. 6 cubits. A cubit is said to be 18 inches tall. So 6 cubits would be 9 feet tall. And the Bible says a span. This right here is considered to be a span. It's different for your hand than for my hand, but I measured, it's about 9 inches. If you were measuring by that giant's hand, there's no telling how big that is. Amen? But he's at least 9'9". Now, some people believe a cubit was 21 inches. And if you believe that, then he's going to be over 11 feet tall. But I was sticking with at least 9'9". He's a whopper of a fella. And he's this great giant, and he walks out. And the Bible says he has a helmet of brass upon his head. And he was armed with a coat of mail. Now, that don't mean he worked for the postal service. It means that he's got this great big protective thing upon him that's made out of brass. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. That's about 125 pounds, his armament that's upon him. All right, read on. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs. In other words, this is like shin guards for the hind catcher, okay? No telling how much that must have weighed. And a target of brass between his shoulders, a great big piece of metal. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. Now, that's not like some little skinny rod you'd throw. Now, that's like a great big railroad tie looking thing. And the end of that beam, the end of that spear's head, weighed 600 shekels of iron, about 15 to 25 pounds. That's how big that the spear was he had. And one bearing a shield went before him. So somebody else, probably just some little fellow like me, 6'3", held a shield there in front of him everywhere he went. He was a great big fella. And our first point tonight will be this. We see a challenge. Y'all, I want to tell you tonight here at Bethel Baptist Church in Spruce Pine, North Carolina, lying before this church is a challenge. It's been lying before this church for a long time. And we've been trying to tackle it and trying to tackle it and trying to tackle it. And we've stepped out on faith, yet there's still a challenge. And there will continue to be challenges that are out there. And we have to trust God and act in faith, okay? Now, this big old fellow that's such a challenge, he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel. And he said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine? And you, servants to Saul, choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Do you see the challenge? Now, it's not just the bed or the bragging that he's saying there. Saying, if you kill me, we'll serve you. If I kill you, you serve us. That's not necessarily what I'm looking at. He's defying the armies of Israel. That's God's people. God's chosen people. And he is openly and shamefully defying the armies of God. And we have an enemy before us today who defies our God. He'll even come to you as a Christian and try to get you to defy God. And get you to doubt Him. Get you to question Him. Get you to give up on things. I want to tell you what God says, prove me. Amen? Prove me. Well, in verse 11, we see our second point. We see some cowardice. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. What about that? Cowardice. Now, think about that. Here's Goliath, that great big 9 foot, 9 inch giant. He's coming out, strutting around, parading all of his armament and all of his weapons. Why do you think he's parading around like that? Why do you think he's trying to openly defy the armies of Israel? Because he wants to strike fear into the people's heart and make them be afraid. Why do you think the devil tries to always tackle you and try to jump on you all the time? Because he wants to make you afraid. And he knows what the Scripture says, that we have been made more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have victory this evening because Jesus died on the cross, because He was buried, because He was raised again, because He lives inside of us, because He'll never leave us, because He'll never forsake us, because there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, because we can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthen us. You and I have been blessed tonight, but the devil wants to make you afraid. And at times, he succeeds. That's a shame. Now, Israel is almost defeated just by fear alone. Without even fighting a battle, they're scared to death. Y'all realize that there's a building over here that we're going to get to pay for. God's going to enable us to pay for that building over there. And some of us is literally scared to death. But our God's greater. Hey, he said, think about this. You know what, this Sunday, what we ought to do, we ought to just have a prove the tithe Sunday. If every one of us that come to church Sunday would tithe what we're supposed to, there would never be a financial need in the church. Never be a concern. But the devil says you need to keep that for yourself. Times might get tough. Church don't need it. Why? It's practically built. Now it's just down to payments. No big deal. Just quit giving now. Just go ahead and keep $10 of it back for yourself. Next week, go ahead and keep 20. They'll never miss it down there. Don't be afraid, y'all. God will take care of you and He'll take care of the church too. And they're almost defeated on fear alone. Yet, when He comes out, He says, even if they do send a man, when He comes down there and fights me, He's going to fight with fear in His heart and He'll be apprehensive. You know what? God told you and I that we need to go all out for His glory. 100%. But a lot of churches, that's not the way it is. We want to go halfway or part of the way and not do it the way it needs to be done. I don't want to fight this battle with fear. I don't want to fight this battle with 1 ounce of apprehension. Do you? Now the devil, we know, wants to cause dismay. He wants to cause you to panic, and he wants to cause you to be afraid. And here that great Philistine champion, there he stands, Goliath, 9 foot, 9 inches tall. And the Bible says Saul and Israel, they're in dismay, and they're greatly afraid. And I want to tell you what's really bothering Saul. Go back with me, I'll show you. 1 Samuel chapter 9, turn back there with me. And hear that giant say, I defy the armies of Israel. Send me a man, you bunch of cowards. Bunch of chickens. Send me a man. Send me your champion. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 2, Bible says that he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Guess who their champion is? It's Saul. King Saul. And he's been willing to do all this stuff before. Take matters into his own hands. Don't listen to God. Don't listen to the man of God. But now there's a giant out there defying his armies. Hey, King Saul, where you at? Hey! Come out from there! You're the biggest one of us! Come on out and fight! Oh, no! Oh, I'm the king! Somebody else got to fight my battles. Huh? He was afraid. Now, I also want to point out to you what happened to him in the last chapter. He had been very successful as a king until he decided to rebel on God, and the Spirit of God's left him. Used to, he had been out there with success and great fierceness and great courage, but now he's back there hiding somewhere. And you know why? Because the Spirit of God left him. And when the Spirit of God leaves you, courage will leave you. I want to say to you tonight, God wants you and me in this church and in your life to have holy boldness and courage. Two or three times God told Joshua, Joshua said, I'm not a Moses, I'm not a leader, I don't know anything about fighting. How are we going to get across the river? How are we going to fight those folks over there in Jericho, those in the Canaan land? What are we going to do? God said, only be thou very courageous. God will give you the courage you need to rise up and stand in the battle. And he'll give you the victory if you would but trust him. But not Israel. Nope. They're a bunch of cowards. And I won't want it to be said tonight about the Bethel Baptist Church. That, you know what? We thought about building this building. We thought about doing this for the glory of God, but we got afraid it'd cost too much money, and so we just decided not to do it. Now, it'd be fair to say, but what would be the price of maybe somebody that gets saved in that building over there if they didn't hear the preaching of the gospel and they never came to church because this building was too full, okay, the one we used to be in? What would be the price of their soul going to hell? What would be the price of that being on your hands for all of eternity, their blood? I'd rather give a few dollars out of my pocket and follow God all the way than just say, oh God, I can't. I don't want to be a coward. And I appreciate you as a church. It come back to me as a study this week. I appreciate you as a church. When it come time to do this, I stepped away and I said, now you do this not because I said do it. You do this because God told you to do it. God could send me to Alabama. He could run me over by a bus. You still got a building over here to pay for. Not going to be my idea alone. It's going to be because God birthed it into your heart and into my heart to do it. And you said, yay, yay. Praise God. That's right. And I tell you what, I appreciate you being willing to step out and up to the challenge and not being cowards. Amen? Don't be cowards now. Oh, yes, I know it's a lot of money. Yes, I know it's a great challenge, but our God's up to it. Amen? Now, I want you to see in these next verses, the camp. Verse number 12. Now, David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. Remember, there was a day when the man of God, Samuel, came down to Jesse and said, cause your boys to pass in front of me, and we'll anoint which one God says is to be king. And there went Eliab, and then there went Abinadab, and then there went Shammah, and 4 other boys, 7 of them. God said, I'm not with any of them. Well, Eliab, he's the biggest. Don't see it as you see it. I see the heart. The man of God said, ain't you got another boy? And he said, yeah, I do, but he's keeping sheep. Calling. They went and got him and brought him down there right out of the field. His name was David. And God said, this is the one I want you to anoint. And David didn't even know why he was being anointed. I don't think he even knew. He's been anointed and he went right back out there to the field. He started keeping sheep again. And then the Spirit of God left Saul. And Saul, someone says, if someone would play music for you, it would soothe your conscience. And they said, who can we get? And they said, there's a fellow named David. One of the best harp players we've ever heard. And they called a little old boy up out of the sheep field. And he began to play before the king. And he began to soothe his conscience and soothe his spirit. Now here old David is. Got 3 older brothers. And they're out there in the middle of this battle. They're up there on that hill looking down there at that giant listening to his words. The Bible says the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest, not of four, he was the youngest of eight. The three oldest brothers, the three eldest, they followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now here this boy is. He's strumming the harp before the king. And when the king's conscience or spirit was soothed and he went back out to battle, David didn't just lay around the palace. He said, I'm going back out to the pasture where daddy's sheep are and I'm going to feed them. Now, listen, it just grabs me. And I'm just ponder this thought. Sheep could eat without the shepherd being there to watch them. But he's got a heart for his sheep. And he's going to make sure they're well taken care of and well protected at all times. We've got a great shepherd, greater than he, that man named David. One who cares for us, one who's with us all the time. So he goes back to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistian drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Here they are. 40 days he comes out in the morning and in the evening. 40 days. 40, that's an interesting number. 40 days it rained on Noah. On the days of Noah, and God flooded the earth, right? 40 years Israel was out in the wilderness. 40 days Jesus fasted before he was tempted. 40 is a number of judgment or a number of testing. 40 days they've listened to this Philistine come out and mock them. And Jesse said unto David his son, back there in Bethlehem, take now for thy brethren ephah of this parched corn, these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000. And look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. In other words, I want you to take all this stuff down there, and I want you to give it to the boys. You see, back then, the government wasn't supported by taxes. Didn't support the army. The daddy, the family, still had to support the boys that were out there in the field, in the battle. He said, I want to feed my boys, David. You go on a mission. You go on an errand. Boy, I tell you what, he's going down there to tell them something, right? He's going to deliver to them food. Kind of reminds me of preaching. He's to set on bread, amen. He's to preach the word. He's to share the message. Good news from home. The Father cares. And He's still providing for you and I, amen. And so David, he does just what his daddy said. He said, I'm keeping sheep. But if you want me to go down there and leave keeping sheep for a little bit and take something to my brothers, well, bless God, I'll be happy to go and minister to my brothers. Now, the Bible says, now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. I really wonder how much fighting is really going on. Some people call fighting, hey, I don't like you, and I don't like you either. That's a good fight. They're not throwing spears or throwing knives at each other. They're just calling each other names. I think you're ugly. You're uglier. Takes one to know one. You know how it works. And I think that's their fight. They're hollering back and forth, probably across the hill over that valley down there. And they're calling each other names. A lot of talk. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of... Oh, no, wait. I jumped ahead, didn't I? David rose up early in the morning, verse 20. And he left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. Do you see that? David left the sheep with a keeper. He didn't leave them alone. He made sure that the sheep were taken care of. Before I left off out of here the other night, God said, I want you to work it out. Brother Johnny going to preach. Didn't know I was going to not be able to be back just exactly like that. But it all worked right out. You see that? God said, take care of the sheep. Read on. He took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench. The trench. The trench. Well, that's prayer time, ain't it? Came to the trench as the host was going forth to battle and shouted for the battle. And Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. Now they're getting mad at each other and getting ready to get into it now. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage. Remember all that stuff he brought? He's got it there in the carriage, all right? And he ran into the army, and he came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked, I could see him run right into the trench and said, "Hey, Eliab, Abinadab, Hashem, how you boys doing? Man, I'm missing you guys. How's things going here?" And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. "Hey, send me a man, you bunch of chickens." David heard that. And all the men of Israel, verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. David's standing there and talking to him. And he hears this guy down in the valley. He looks down there, and the next thing you know, he turns around and talks to Eliab. "Hey, Eliab, where'd he go? Abinadab, Shammah, what's going on? Why are you boys running?" Now, I want to tell you what. That's what's going on in the camp. They're scared to death. "Hey, I wonder what's going on in this camp. We're not a camp, we're a church." Yeah, you're soldiers of Jesus Christ. I said, you're to be the soldiers of Jesus Christ, and you're to endure hardships. And what happens in our camp when hardships come? "Well, that preacher preached too long. That man woke me up." Huh? These are the things we do in our camp. Rather than figure out how we're going to take that old challenger down, rather than seeking God's face in the trench, we're complaining in the camp. Now I want you to see some care. Verse 25. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that's come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." David's saying, "Hey, where'd you go? What's wrong with you guys?" I said, "Don't you see him? He's 9'9". He weighs no telling what. Look at that staff he's got. I mean, a spear he's got like a weaver's beam. Man, he's dreadful." And King Saul, our champion, has said, "Well, I need to be the king for a little while, and I'll give you my daughter, and I'll give you great riches, and I'll make your family free. You'll get a favor of the kingdom if you'd go out and take him on." And nobody says they'll go fight. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel?" Can I ask that question? What did he just say? Or did you get that? They just said, the king will enrich you, give his daughter, and make your family free. And David says, "What'll be done for the man that kills this Philistine?" They said, "David, get a Q-tip, man. Get the wax out of your ears. We just told you what's going to be done for him." You see, we got a problem here. David is not thinking in the physical realm. He's not thinking when he says what'll be done to the man that's going to take away the reproach, he's thinking how God sees it. We need to honor God, not man. Watch this. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." In other words, "We just told you, fool. We just told you. Wasn't you listening?" You see, we got a problem here. They're not talking the same language in the camp. Let me show you something here. The camp said in verse 25, "Have you seen this man?" They're thinking he's 9'9". But verse 26, David calls him an uncircumcised Philistine. He didn't just honor him and call him this man. He sees him as uncircumcised. I mean a sinner. That's how God sees him. And then the camp said in verse 25, he's come to defy Israel. In other words, he's going to defy us. But old David, in verse 26, he says he's defying the armies of the living God. You see, David sees it like God sees it. But the camp don't see it that way. I'll show it to you again. They said, the man who kills him. Well, they stopped right there. And David said, the man who kills him and takes away the reproach from Israel. Hey, the church ought not to be a reproach. Amen. Again, the camp sees it man's way, And David seeing it God's way. After all, the scripture does say that David was a man after God's own heart. And he chose this young man who was a poor boy, just a young fellow, 15, 16, 17 years old, a nobody. His own daddy Jesse didn't even think enough of him to bring him out of the field with the sheep to march him there before the man of God when the man of God was looking for a king. He was the lowest of the low. And it told me something. And it ought to tell us all something. You don't have to be rich and famous to be after God's own heart. He's not looking for the big shot. He's looking for them little shots. It's the poor he's wanting to lift up. It's the needy he's wanting to exalt. Amen? Well, I'll tell you what, we always worry who's doing what. And listen, it's not about that. Just serve God with a pure heart. Amen? I want to say to you, I think David cares about God, not about man. He's not worried about material possessions and getting the king's daughter and being enriched with all this stuff. He just wants to honor God. And he realizes something. The man or the woman in the camp that'll honor God with their life, God will honor them. Well, preacher, the Bible said God's not a respecter of persons. The Bible tells me if you'll honor Him, He will honor you. Last of all, verse 28, I want you to see some confidence, and we're going to close for tonight. Verse 28. Now you watch this very carefully. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. I'm telling you what, old David sees it the way God sees it. He's beginning to think, you know what, if the rest of these fellers that's up here been in the battle for 40 days ain't willing to do something about it, well, God's starting to lead him to do something about it. God's working on him. You ever had God just start working on you? You know, you just sitting there minding your own business. He started working on you about something. He's working on David. And old Eliab, his oldest brother, he gets mad at him and tries to discourage him. Is this on? Can I say something to you tonight? God will lead you to do something. And the first person to try to trip you up or discourage you will be some brother or sister in your family or maybe in Christ in the church. You see, when hurt comes, it don't necessarily always come from the outside. It usually comes from the inside. Don't forget, it was Judas that Jesus had handpicked that betrayed him. It was the inside crowd. When Joseph was sold, he was sold by his own brothers. And when David's getting ready to go fight, the first person to try to trip him up is his oldest brother, Eliab. Should have been the first person to counsel him and to pat him on the back and to encourage him. You listen to what I'm telling you, preacher. The first person to try to trip you up will be a brother or sister in Christ. You watch that crowd come pat you on the back all the time and say, Boy, I just love you. They might want something. Don't you go down there to Mount Calvary and preach. No, no, no. Don't you go down there and preach. You do wrong with you. You need to be right here at this church. That's a bunch of junk. I don't know if anybody in this church said it. It's a bunch. God opened the door for you to go. Bless God. You go. I had them jump all over me. I went down to preach to the Methodist church and a bunch of Baptists jumped all over me and said, Have you adhered to the Methodist doctrine? I said, You should have been there. I preached all over the Word of God. Just what He told me to preach at the Methodist church. Then I went to the Free Will church and preached. Then I got an invitation to Presbyterian church. And you know what? I went down there and preached Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen again. And we had a time down there. And they asked me to come back. And somebody said to me, You mean you would really go back? I mean, somebody sitting on the church pews that was considered a person that ought to be confidenced in the house of God. He said, Whoop! Get the preacher to trip up and fall. Let's get him to quit preaching. Let's tell him what he has to preach, how long he can preach, and keep him in the box. And every now and then we'll open the lid and see if anything jumps out and we'll shut it back. Don't work that way. First person to try to trip. Listen, I'm talking to Sunday school teachers too. First person trip you up. I don't care if you got office or not. God tells you to do something. First person's going to try to trip you up, be a brother or sister in Christ. Preacher, you're making me mad. Can I show you what Eliab thought about his brother? Why do you think he got mad at him? Well, in his questions, we see it. He says in verse 28, "Why camest thou down hither?" He thought David was too young. Didn't know anything. And he was insignificant. Or that he was worthless. He was weak. Look at him. Who does he think he is? Why did he even come down here? Why, for all I know, half the congregation at the Bethel Baptist Church thought about that the morning they was ready to elect me into office after I'd preached a trial message, thinking, why, who does he think he is? Come down here. Well, I tell you what, we'll put him in and we'll get him and lead him by the nose and we'll teach him and we'll train him and we'll show that boy how it ought to be. Hey, bless God, you got more than you bargained for. Last time I checked, God's hand's what leads us, amen, not somebody in the church. Amen. Amen. I'm going to tell you what, old Eliab, or Eliab, he thought, who's he think he is? Second of all, he said, you've left your few sheep back in the wilderness. What are you doing down here? In other words, you're careless. You've just abandoned your own sheep. You're unfaithful to your own sheep. The one thing you're supposed to do, you're not even faithful to the sheep you're supposed to be faithful to. You know what that is? I'd go to, are you listening to me? I hope this is on. I feel preaching coming on. I'd go every Saturday night. Man of God invite me, had a Saturday night prayer meeting. He'd invite me, would you come preach? Go down there and preach, five people. Try to invite my church. Would y'all come? They're having service down there. Try to get our young people to come. Would y'all come and have a service? One of them said, you ought to go see my uncle's neighbor's cousin. Rather than going down there on Saturday night, you know about visiting. You pastor in the church, you don't care about the sheep. You want to see the church grow? Why don't you go out and visit? I said, I'll tell you what, go with me on Friday night, we'll go visit them. Friday night, wasn't interested in going himself. Amen? Saturday night come, none of them showed up. And I'm telling you what, for a year and a half, we had said, in fact, they down there at that little church of five people, they gave me a birthday party down there that my own church didn't give me. And I had a time. And I love them all. But I'm going to tell you something. They accused me of being unfaithful and uncaring towards my own sheep because I went on Saturday night and preached somewhere else. But what they didn't know was on Saturday night in that prayer room, down on my knees under a table, it's where God told me He's going to save my family. And where God said, I'm going to send fire in the morning and I'm going to let you get up and preach and I'm going to save souls in the morning. And that church didn't realize that I was hooked up on Saturday night and that's what made the plow go through on Sunday morning. And they didn't realize that. And Eliab don't know where the fire's coming from. He just mad he's got some. I want to say number three. He said, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. In other words, David, you're just down here because we're doing something you can't. Eliab and Abinadab and Shammah, we're old enough to be in the service. We're servicemen. Look at you. Can't even wear a uniform. You're just down here just to try to get in on the action. When we finally cut this giant down to size, you're going to say that you helped do it. You ain't even part of us. You're just jealous of us. Can I read on? He said, the only reason you're here is you've come down here to see the fight. In other words, the only reason you've come down here is to try to get somebody. You heard him say that, and you're just trying, hey, why don't you go down there and fight him? How about you? You're going to get somebody killed, David. You're only down here to see the battle. I'll tell you what, I know Eliab, he's worried to death. And you know why I know he's worried to death? Huh? Do you know why? Chapter 16, verse 7. That's why Eliab said that. I'm worried you're down here to see the fight
And you're going to cause somebody to go get provoked and get killed. And you know who that might have been? 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Now here Eliab, verse 6 says, Eliab, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is with him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, for I've refused him. What did the Bible say? Said he was of high stature. He looked like the fellow that ought to take over for Saul. Eliab said, I know where you're down here. Saul won't go and you're trying to get me to. That was his worry. Last of all, number five, you know why he said that? Why he got mad? Because he knew David was right. And it cut him all to pieces. Backslid on God. You ever done that? Backslid on God. My grandma come and invited me. Y'all are getting ready to cut me off, I'm telling you. I knew it. I told you I had a long time to preach tonight. Grandma would say, son, you need to get back in church. Man, it'd make me so mad. I didn't say nothing. But inside my mind and inside my heart I did. I was mad at her. She thinks she is. I mean, I got a busy life. You need to be in church, son. And you know what made me the maddest? She was right. And I didn't want to admit it. On Eliab knows some of us needs to step out on faith and drop that big old job. I mean, he's so big we can't miss him. But he knows he's right. And that's what's really upsetting. Now, verse 29, David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Hey, church, that's been my theme for a long time at this church. And God started laying on my heart and laying on your heart about building this building. And God said to me, is there not a reason to do this? Is there not a cause to do this? First of all, I told you to. Second of all, there's a lot of needs in this community that need to be met, and I want to enable this church to do so. Is there not a reason to stand up and do it? Other people are going to get jealous of you. Yep, but they ain't going to be paying the bill. They're not the ones stepped out on faith. You did. And God will bless it when you step out on faith. David said, is there not a cause? This makes me think something. Now watch this. David could have got mad when his older brother got mad at him. Watch this, Brother Shane. Watch this. He could have said, you know what, bless God? I don't want to fool with you. You're trying to trip me up. You know I'm telling you the truth. And you're accusing me of all this stuff. A fool you on you. I've had it. I'm leaving. I'm done. I couldn't tell you how many times I felt that way. Some of you felt the same way. I ain't coming back. They've hurt my feelings. I'm mad. I'm upset. But David said this. You know what? Before he ever got... I mean, we think of what a great fight it was to fight Goliath. But the greater fight was in his heart. He could get mad at his own family. He could get mad at his own brothers and sisters in Christ. We do that. Yes, we do that. Hey, man, preacher, you're right. We do. But rather than get mad at him, he said, you know what? The words have hurt me. Yeah, they've hurt. They hurt me. But they're not going to hinder me. We're going on anyhow. Don't you think I heard the grumbling? We ought not to be doing that. Why, there ain't nothing wrong with this building. That church ain't full anyway. Why, they're crazy. Spending this money, overbuilding for the community. I heard all that. I heard every bit of it. Come right across me. And God said, if you listen to it, it may hurt you, but you don't let it hinder you. You keep pushing on. I'll bless it. Don't you forget who's backing you. Preacher, I don't know. I don't know what you're getting at. I'm not getting anything. I'm just saying he had a fight there in his own mind with his own situation to realize that I've got to stand and stick to my laurels, stick to my guns. And he turned from him toward another. Said, I'm not going to talk to Eliab anymore. That's okay. Hey, some people you just have to work on to love. Said, I'm not going to talk to him anymore. He's too discouraging. Oh, preacher, well, you ought to be hanging around me more. I don't know. Is there a reason he don't? I mean, if every time you got around me and all I did was discourage and beat and thrash and whip and whoop on you, you wouldn't want to talk to me anymore. You'd find somebody else to talk to. Old David said, I've heard enough from a lot. Boy, you got mad at me right there, didn't you?
You get mad at me because I tell you the truth. You don't want to be around that old bitter spirit. Huh? I heard a preacher say one time, he said, I thought about getting somebody to stand that's murmuring in the church. And he said, I thought about calling on somebody and said, would you please stand and lead us in a word of criticism? Amen? So he turned from him towards another and he spake the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul and he sent for him. All these people heard what David said. He said, you know what? If he's fool enough to talk like that in front of us, let's tell the king, hey, Saul, we got a crazy boy out here, says he's willing to fight him. He's talking all kind of crazy stuff. He ain't afraid of him. Can't believe we are. Saul says, go get him. Let me talk to him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. In other words, he said, I've already had a bigger fight with my family and my friends. What's going on inside of me emotionally? Rather than fight this feller, he ain't going to mean nothing. So I'm willing. I'm volunteering. I want to go stand for God. Huh. Preacher, what does all that mean to me? It means this. There's a challenge. The devil will do anything he can to get you to question the motives of the church, the motives of the preacher. What you need to do is you just need to keep trusting God and keep doing what He told you to do each and every day. And I realize there are giants called cancer, heart attacks, stroke. There are giants of health. There are giants of finances. There are giants of emotions. There's giants in marriage. There are giants, y'all, more than I can even mention, that you will face in your life. But one by one, God can drop them with one rock named Jesus. You stand with me tonight. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to look into a portion of the Word of God. And I pray, Father, tonight, that you would help us to stand, Lord Jesus, upon the Word of God with a holy backbone. We thank you for these that's come this way. And Lord, I believe they might have giants to face in their life. And Lord, I realize there may be a brother or sister who try to discourage them. And it's amazing sometimes. Someone will even call and say, I thought I'd give you a word of encouragement, and by the word of encouragement become discouragement. God, help us to be careful with our words, with our motives, to be an encouragement to young preachers and to young people and to the church, Father, from the adult to the youngest child, that we would stand on the Word of God but yet try to find a way to encourage them and help them that they might be equipped with knowledge of the Word of God that they can stand. Lord, I pray tonight, God, you'd help us to see the confidence David had. I thought about it, Lord, as I studied. Where'd David get this confidence that he could overcome Eliab and all the others that would have discouraged him. And Goliath standing down there in that valley, he's very real. He is not a fantasy. He's not a dream. He's real. And Eliab is real. And Saul is real. The Philistine army on the other side of the mountain is real. All these things came as a discouragement to David, or could have. Yet I believe that he saw something, that God is just as real and even more real than all these other things in my life. And if I would only look to him and focus my eyes and my life upon him, he'll bless me and I'll confidently stand in victory time and time again when I look to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of my faith. Lord, I pray tonight, God, for the camp, the church. Help us not to see like men see, but help us to see that which God would allow us to see through the Holy Spirit. You told us you give us a new eyesight when we got saved. We see and we walk by faith. Lord, I pray, God, you'd help us, Father, to serve you in that capacity and to see you as just as real as cancer, as just as real as financial problems, as just as real as a giant, you are even greater. And I pray, God, you'd give us victory in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're at liberty to go tonight. Thank you for being here on a cold, blustery night. God bless you.